Death Vanquished. That's our heading for today, as we've been looking at the four parts of this series on death. Death enters, death reigns, death has been conquered in the death of Jesus, and it has been vanquished in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, though not yet fully realized by us, one day, fully embracing and understanding that death has truly been crushed to death. I want to begin this morning. The first passage of scripture that we're going to be in is in Ezekiel 37. So go ahead and open in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37. I want to begin this morning by drawing your minds back to a scene yet again in the Pilgrim's Progress. This time from the second part of the story. So after Christian makes it to the celestial city, a note arrives at his home bidding his wife Christiana and their children to come to the celestial city. And as we near the end of their journey, as they are lingering within some time along the river of death, there are many summons for many people, including Christiana, to cross the river of death and to enter into the celestial city. And there's one character named Valiant, or Valiant for Truth. And as Valiant gets ready to cross the river of death and his bits to come to the celestial city, this is the account of what we read. After this, it was rumored that Mr. Valiant for Truth was given a summons by the same messenger who came to Mr. Honesty, and this was his token: the pitcher shall be broken at the fountain. When he understood it, he called for his friends and told them, I am going to my father's house over the river. You will see my face no more. I have been on the road a long time, and I have come through many difficulties. But now I am not sorry for any troubles I have had, nor for my attitude and my resistance to evil. My sword I give to him who will follow in my steps, and my courage and skill to him who earns them. My marks and scars I carry with me for a witness of my suffering in the service of my Lord. And as one who went before me has said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also who love his appearing. When his day came, many accompanied him to the riverside. When he went down into the water, he said, O death, where is thy sting? And out in the deep water, he cried, O grave, where is your victory? As he was nearing the other side, they heard him say, Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. That's the victory and the conquering that we have over death, dear friends. Let me put in a quick plug. If you've never read The Pilgrim's Progress, this is actually an extra copy that I happen to have sitting on my shelf. So let me know after church today if you've never read it and want to read it, and I'll give you this very copy because it's an extra one. But in that particular scene and throughout that whole final chapter, as the whole story comes to an end, we see saint after saint after saint after saint crossing the river of death to the same end, entering into the celestial city forever and ever, where they will dwell forever and ever with the Lord. And dear friends, when we trust Christ as our Savior, when we look to Jesus in believing faith, and we call upon the name of the Lord, and we are saved by his grace and by his mercy, you and I, beloved, have that same sure and steadfast hope that one day we will enter into and wade into the river of death, but we will come out on the other side in eternal glory, where we will be with the Lord forever. Why? Because in his death and resurrection, Jesus conquered and vanquished death. And at his return, when the last trumpet sounds and he appears in full glory in the skies and we are raised to newness of life and our soul is reunited with our glorified body, we will not just dwell spiritually with God, but we will dwell bodily with God forever and ever in a body that is no longer subject to decay and to corruption and to sin. But we will dwell with God as he intended, washed and redeemed by the blood of his Son, dwelling in perfect unity and sinless harmony. Death has come because of sin. Because of sin, death reigns as a certainty. But Jesus has conquered death for all who believe in him. And though we may taste death, dear friends, death does not have the last word, because death has been vanquished. And that's the main point that I want you to see this morning, is that though we may taste death at the return of Christ, death will be fully and finally vanquished. And the reason why I say will be fully and finally vanquished, that's the tension that we live in. We live right now in the tension between death being conquered and death being vanquished. Because we all live in bodies right now that are subject to decay. But there is a body awaiting us when Christ returns that is not subject to decay. But it is a certainty. We don't sit on that truth wondering, oh, well, this might happen. This could happen. It is going to happen. It is a sure and steadfast hope that death, the final enemy, has already been defeated. We are just waiting for the day that that defeat is fully and finally realized as we get to dwell bodily with the Lord. Because death indeed has been crushed to death in the death of Jesus. Though we may taste death at the return of Christ, death will be fully and finally vanquished. Three witnesses. There are three witnesses throughout the pages of Scripture. There are more than three. Let me just plug that in here as a quick little footnote. There are more than three. We're going to talk about three this morning. And the first one is in Ezekiel 37. But before we turn there, let me give you a definition of the word vanquished. The word vanquished means to defeat thoroughly, or a complete overpowering. Know this, beloved, that while we wait for the day that it is fully realized, we know for an absolute certainty and hold on tight to the certainty that of death not simply being conquered, but that it will also be completely overpowered when the dead in Christ rise and dwell forever with the Lord. So that's what I mean when I say vanquished, a complete overpowering. A complete and utter defeat is what I mean when I say vanquished. You know why it's a complete and utter defeat? Because it's reversed. Death is no longer a certainty at the return of Jesus, because death is done away with. The first witness to this is in the book of Ezekiel. Look at verse 1. We'll read through verse 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh that came upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds of breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, and exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. You shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The backdrop to Ezekiel 37, obviously, is Ezekiel 36. And what precipitates this resurrection of the dead that we see in Ezekiel 37 is the promise of the new covenant, the promise of being washed both with the water and the Spirit. So if you let your eyes scan back to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 25 and 28, you'll find these words. This is Yahweh speaking. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The promise that of Ezekiel 36 and the promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing of sin is ultimately fulfilled, dear friends, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in him taking their sin and our sin upon himself and going to the cross and dying and then sending forth his Spirit to inhabit his people. You might be saying, well, how do you know that? Well, one of the most obvious ways that I know that Ezekiel 36 is referring to the person and work of Jesus is Jesus' own conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you flip to John chapter 3, I'll start reading in verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The water and the Spirit is the direct connection between Ezekiel 36 and John 3 and the person and work of Jesus. It is Jesus who replaces our hearts. It is the mercy and grace of God as reflected through the death and resurrection of Jesus that removes the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. That's why Jesus chides Nicodemus when he says, are you a teacher of the law and you don't understand these things? You, a teacher of the law, who ought to have read and know Ezekiel 36 and 37, and yet you don't understand these things, Nicodemus? So Jesus makes the direct connection for us. And then as a result of what follows, the heart transplant, the spiritual heart transplant that Jesus brings about, is this grand and wonderful scene of bodily resurrection. Because just like for the people of Israel, having hope in a bodily resurrection and placed in a land, we too, dear friends, have hope of a bodily resurrection where we will dwell forever in a land given us by God. And what's so great about that, and what's so great about that eternal state, is that we will be with the Lord. There in that place, he will be our God and we will be his people. But look at what happens throughout Ezekiel 37. What we see straight away is the connection between spiritual death and physical death. when he says the Lord was upon me and he brought me into out in the spirit. And he set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he asks him, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered him, Lord, you know. And he says, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to enter these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you. Cover you with skin and breath will enter you and you shall live and you shall know that I in the Lord God. Yahweh asks in verse 3, can these bones live? And the answer is very obviously yes. When God breathes, dear friends, things come to life. Think back to Genesis chapter 2. What does God do with Adam? He fashions Adam from the dirt. And then it says he breathes life into him. There is a deep connection between our spiritual being and our physical life. We define death as the separation of the soul from the body. The book of Ecclesiastes picks up on this concept when it talks about how just as you do not know how the soul comes into the body within the womb of the mother. And then again in chapter 12 where he says the soul returns to God who gives it. But we must understand that this is the Lord's doing. The power to give and to grant life is the Lord's doing. Did you notice how many times the first person I was used throughout those first handful of verses? Look at it with me again. And he said to me, Son of man, prophesy over these bones in verse 4 and say to them, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. The power to give and to speak life belongs solely to Yahweh, both physical life and spiritual life. Beloved, we have absolutely zero power to save ourselves. We have zero power to surgically transplant our hearts and be born again. And we have absolutely zero power to stop the advancement of death. You drive past any cemetery. There's a whole lot of cemeteries filled with a lot of people who did a lot of healthy things and who went to the gym every day and who ate right and avoided sugar and took vitamins and did all of these things. Well, you know what they still have in common? They all died because death is a certainty. And only God has the power to reverse that certainty. And in Ezekiel 37, we see God's power to reverse the certainty of death by calling back to life this valley of dry bones. And God lays sinews and skin upon them. What we find here, dear friends, is resurrection hope present in the Old Testament. The hope that it is not just the soul that God saves, but it is the body. That our bodies will one day be remade. And the application here is that this is an absolute certainty. It's not a possibility. It's not something that God might do or that God may do. Look at what he says. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Jump down. That's in verse 6. Jump down to verse 13 and 14. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Whether we believe it or not doesn't change the fact that it's what God is going to do. And what a blessed hope that is, dear friends, that even here in the Old Testament, as Ezekiel is prophesying to the people of Israel, that they too have a promise of the resurrection, a promise of eternal, physical, bodily life with the Lord, with Yahweh, their God, who will be their God and they will be his people. So let this be for you, dear friend, as a sure and a steadfast hope and anchor for your soul, that death is vanquished. Why is it vanquished? Because God has power over life and because God has power over death.
And because God will resurrect and restore and recreate all that has been damaged and corrupted by sin and ruined by the curse. But you might be asking yourself, okay, well, this is a prophecy to the Jews. So how do we know that we fit into that? You guys ask all the right questions. And that's our second witness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find a near mirrored account, a near mirrored description of what will happen in the future. Let me work through this section by section because there's a lot here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 58. Paul begins by explaining to them the resurrection of Christ and why the resurrection of Christ is so significant. This is what he says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Paul wants them to understand that the message of life, the message of hope, the message of resurrection comes in the two most paramount truths that we have to get right as believers. Number one, that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures. Now remember, when Christ died on the cross, one of the proclamations that he made was that it is finished. What was finished on the work of the cross if Jesus still had to rise from the dead? The work that was finished and accomplished on the cross was the work of atonement. Our souls, dear friends, were made eternally secure in the death of Jesus. Because in the death of Jesus, he satisfied God's wrath against ungodliness. And he satisfied God's wrath against sin. His death secures forever our souls. But Paul then says, and I also delivered to you that which is of first importance, that he rose in accordance with the scriptures. Christ's resurrection secures for all time the body of the one who would believe, the physical life of the one who would believe. And though in this life, while sin still abounds and while death still reigns, our bodies are given to destruction and given to decay and given to death, we have this as our sure and steadfast hope that Christ will raise his people from the dead, that the soul that he secured in his death will be reunited with the body that he is going to restore through his own resurrection. Paul then helps us to see this in the next section where he says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Let me just pop this in here real quick. There were two groups of Jewish leaders. There were the Pharisees and there were the Sadducees. And if you ever want to remember, the easiest way to tell them apart, you just remember it this way. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're Sadducee. Get it? So if you ever need to keep those two apart, that's how you keep it apart. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Why are they sad? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. Plug that in there. But look at what Paul says in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? He wants us to see that if there is no resurrection of the people of God to dwell forever with him bodily, then we can't honestly claim that Christ was raised from the dead. Because the whole reason that Christ was raised from the dead was to secure for his people a future resurrection and a future glorified body, which is why Jesus is so often referred to as the first fruits of the resurrection. Do you remember in the book of Matthew, in Matthew's account of the resurrection? Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is even communicating this to us in the moment of his death. In Matthew 27, in verse 52, I'm going to start reading in verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Verse 52. And the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. At the moment of his death, we see this grand moment where the resurrection is essentially promised. The power of God, the power of Jesus to conquer and reverse death, on display before Jesus has even risen from the dead. So how then can it be that if Christ is not raised, that we will not be raised? But Christ has been raised, dear friends. Therefore, we have a sure and a steadfast hope. And the question might be asked, how will this happen? How will this happen? Well, look at verse 35, and Paul explains it for us. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star differs from star in glory. Paul uses this earthly illustration to help us see that what is laid in the body is transformed. He then goes on and he talks about how it will happen in a moment. In a moment, our bodies will be transformed. In a moment, the body that is laid in the ground or sitting in an urn or whatever way that you choose to have your bodily remains dealt with after the moment of your death, it will be instantly transformed by the power of God, because it is but a seed that is planted. Everybody understands that, right? When you put a seed in the ground to grow something, before that seed sprouts and gives life, it dies in the ground. And then it sprouts and gives forth life. And Paul uses that as an illustration to help us understand that this physical body that is subject to decay and subject to death is going to be sowed into the ground and will one day spring forth new with new and everlasting life. This is our great and glorious hope. Paul goes on in verses 50 to 58 to help us see and understand how this great mystery is ultimately our grand victory. He says this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our great hope, friends. We know that our labor in the kingdom is not in vain, because we know that we press on to the day where this perishable body that is subject to the curse and subject to sin will one day, like the valley of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37, be brought to new life. And not new life that will die again, but new life that is imperishable. New life that will dwell forever with God, where we will behold him in his full glory, in full wonder and awe at his power and his majesty. We will be his people, and he will be our God. And there we will be, dear friends, with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's why Paul issues in verse 58 this final challenge, this final charge. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is where I want to issue you a challenge. Throughout the course of this afternoon and throughout the course of this next week, I want to issue you a challenge. And as your pastor, I'm expecting you to do this. I want you to think about specific and avoid the Sunday school answers. We all know we need to pray more. We need to read the Bible more. I don't want to diminish those things. Those things are important. But you are a unique part of the body of Christ. You are a unique part of this church. And God has given you unique sets of skills and ability and a unique personality. And when Paul says to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, I want you to think about at least three specific ways that this week and in the weeks to come that you can abound in the work of the Lord, that you can abound in kingdom labor while knowing and resting in the truth that this earth is not your home, and that this body is not the body that we will remain in, but that we have a sure and steadfast hope that Christ will come, and that Christ will restore what was reversed by the curse, and that we will dwell with him imperishable. But until then, we will be found always abounding in the work of the kingdom. And we will be found steadfast. And we will be found immovable. Why? Because we know that that labor is not in vain. Why is the labor for the kingdom not in vain? Because the kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdoms of this earth are going to pass away. Why on earth would we ever want to labor for what is going to be lost eventually to time and death? Instead, let us always abound for the kingdom of God, which will last forever and ever. So we labor on in hope and rejoicing, dear friends. Until when? Until Christ calls us home. Until our faith becomes sight. And that's where I want you to see the third witness in Revelation 21. Because this is what we await. This is what we look forward to. Revelation 21 in verses 1 through 8 describes for us this glorious scene after Christ has returned, after Christ has made all things new, and after he has ushered us in to his kingdom where we will be with him forever. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. When human history is wrapped up, dear friends, when all time has ended and ceased to be, God will dwell with us, and we will dwell with him. Death will be no more, because the curse will have been undone by the power of Jesus and by the love that he has for his people. There will be no more sorrow or sickness or pain or sadness. Why? Because there will be no more sin. Because sin will be done away with. We won't mourn the death of loved ones because there will be no more death. We will be his people. I love the language of the Father and the Son language in verse 7. The one who conquers. Who is the one who conquers? Think back to Revelation chapter 12. It makes us very clear. It says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The one who conquers is the one who pleads nothing but the blood of Jesus. And to the one who conquers, this is his heritage. What is your heritage? If you have pled the blood of Jesus as your salvation, your heritage is this, dear friend, that God will be to you a father and you to him a son or daughter, where you will share in a rich and glorious inheritance. When he uses the phrase, it is done, in verse 6, we understand that God's decrees are finished. And that when God says he's going to do something, we have his assurance, steadfast hope that he is going to do it. But don't miss the call. Even as John is writing down this vision in Revelation 21, even as he's writing down this vision, don't miss the call of repentance. Look at what he says in verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Sorry, jump back up a couple verses. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers has this as a heritage. You understand it's not too late. If you are here today, if you are in the sound of my voice, and you have never pled the merit of Jesus as your only source for life and for salvation, I bid you to come to Christ, to come to the only source of true living water and true hope and true salvation. Look to Jesus, the one who is the Son of God, who came to earth, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, and who was raised from the dead, so that you can share in an inheritance and a heritage as a son or daughter dwelling forever and ever in the presence of God. Don't miss the warning either, where he says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. You understand that that list of people can be summed up in one phrase: to those who reject Christ. To those who reject the message of Jesus, their portion will be in the lake that burns forever with sulfur and fire, which is the second death. But there is hope. There is hope in the person and the work of Jesus. Hear this same call in the words of the hymn writer Horatius Bonar, in the hymn where he uses the words from Jesus' own lips in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down your head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, so weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, does everybody know this hymn? Are there some? I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. If you hear the voice of Jesus calling you, do not harden your heart. Come to Him. Know the peace that only Christ gives. Know the conquering and vanquishing power that Jesus has over death, and live in Him forever. If you are here and you've never trusted Christ, this is my challenge to you. Trust Jesus. Don't delay. Think about the vanquishing power that Christ has over death. Think about the peace that Christ gives. Think about His call to the weary and to the thirsty to come to Him and find rest and to find peace. To those of you who have trusted in Jesus, to those of you who are looking to Christ as your hope for everlasting life, I reissue you the same challenge I did a few minutes ago. We have work to do, beloved. We are the ministers of God's kingdom here on earth. And as we think about the power and the hope of the resurrection, the charge that Christ through the Apostle Paul gives to His people is to be steadfast, to be movable, and to be always, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So I challenge you to think and ponder how you can be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And begin doing those things. Don't just identify them, but identify them and do them. And as you do, hold fast to the truth that when you cross the river of death as Mr. Valiant for Truth, we can know that we have labored hard for our Master and for our King. And we will know that our labor for Him has not been in vain, because we have labored for eternal things and not things that will vanish and perish and pass away. And until then, dear friends, in all things, may we proclaim, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Father God, thank You for the power of Your word. Thank You for the power that You have over death. God, I ask that You would fill our hearts and fill our minds with hope and with truth and with the understanding that You are God and King, have raised us to new life spiritually, and we understand that the last enemy to be defeated is death, and that at Your return, though we may taste it in this life, that at Your return, You will reunite body with a glorified body with the soul, and we will be forever with You. You will be our God. We will be Your people. Father, help us to be as much that way now as we can, to understand that You are our God, that we are Your people. And God, as we go through this life and as we endure the pain of the curse, help us to truly know and to believe and to say that whatever our lot, that You would teach us to say and to know that it is well, that all is well with our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.